We're going to do something different. We're in the middle of a series, and it's been called Ask Anything, where people have put in all kinds of different questions. Some are really good, some are really funny, some are really hard. In fact, a lot of them are really hard, and we're answering them and kind of going through. Last week, we touched on one of them, and I had one ready to go for this week, but we're throwing an audible. And if you don't know what an audible is, that means you probably don't watch football. But if it is, it's when they change the play at the line. It's when you're going to do something, and then you see something in the defense, and you're like, ah, let's just mix it up. And today we're going to mix it up. It's something I felt God put on my heart. So it's not that I didn't prepare. All right, Brother Juan, he said, what, you didn't prepare this week? And I said, I thought you were preaching. No, there was an outline made. It's just not for this sermon. All right, and so I figured, why hand that to you? That probably wouldn't help you out very much. But we'll go in next week. We'll finish up Ask Anything, because there are some good questions. There's some stuff I want to get to. But today is actually Pentecost Sunday. And if you don't know what that is, don't worry about it. But we're going to talk about it, and that's what we're going to do. So I'm gonna open up with some prayer, and I think we're going to have some fun. And I'm really believing God is going to do some stuff. Jesus, I just trust you. I trust your word. I think every word in your book is true. I think everything you did on the cross worked. I think when your blood was shed, our sins were forgiven, and there was a way made for us to come into the presence of God. I think we're redeemed by faith and not by works. And God, I think you sent your spirit for a purpose. So help us to be about your purpose today and every day. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Pentecost. If you don't know what that word means, it's because we don't use it a lot. I mean, it's one of those words, if you're not involved in church, you probably never heard it, or if you had heard it before, it probably doesn't mean much to you, but it marks the 50th day, 49 days and one from Easter. So if you can think about that, Easter, we had Easter here. It was our first service in this building. We moved here for Easter. It was awesome. We had a pretty solid crowd. It was good. Easter in every church is always good because we lift up the work of Christ on the cross, his death and his resurrection. But that was like 50 days ago. It goes pretty quick. I mean, it goes fast. And this right here is kind of the next season in church life is Pentecost. And when I grew up, I never heard about this. So for me, I was raised in a church. My mom took us, actually it was a Presbyterian church. And I didn't even realize it was Presbyterian. I just thought that was church. I thought all churches were like that. I didn't know there was like brands of church. And so I went to this church, and it was actually a church plant. And the reason I know it was a church plant is we started off in a high school. And we met, and we actually middle school. Met in a middle school. And then all of a sudden, one day we had a building, and I just thought that's what churches did. I mean, so for me, going to church in a place that was different was just kind of how I was raised. And then I went to a Nazarene high school, which if you know anything about Nazarene and Presbyterian, apparently they don't agree on a lot. But I never picked up on that. I was just like, oh, we're at church, and these people do it this way, and these people do it that way. But there was one thing I know is that church and God didn't always like have a lot in common. And I don't mean that bad. I just meant like what we did at church and my relationship with God just was different. Some things we did at church, like we sang the same songs pretty much every week out of a book, a hymnal. But like you only sang the second one and the fourth one for some reason. I don't know why we did that. But that's what we did. And then we skipped on. And then this guy would always stand up and he'd say, you know, at one point in my life, I didn't know what would happen if I would die. But one time somebody showed me that if I believed in Jesus, I can go to heaven. That's all he said every week. And then the guy got up and preached. And we had a worship leader who led mostly hymns. And then sometimes he'd get on some like crazy African instruments. I don't know why he did that. But he'd get on like these djembe drums and all kinds of horns and all kinds of stuff from other countries. And I was like, all right. And then we went home. Sometimes I felt God's presence. Sometimes I didn't. It was just something you did on Sunday. I don't know that I ever learned anything, but I did count every light in that building multiple times. I could count every single one of them, and sometimes the guy was speaking, and I had no idea what he was talking about. I wasn't paying attention. In the Nazarene high school that I went to, pretty much the same, except there were different lights, different songs. But in general, my relationship with God and church, they were separate. And I don't know that that should be that way. Now, the reason I say that is because my mom was like, she got saved when she was older. I mean, she was in her 20s when she got saved, and she got really saved. She went from not knowing anything about God to, like, God is real. And she loved God, and she would put worship music on the car on the way to school. And I can still sit back and remember the first time I ever remember feeling God's presence was not in a church building. It was in the van on the way to school. My mom would just worship God, and I just worshiped God too. And she always had music on and would always sing to him. And God was very real to me. And church was just something you did. Well, I walked away from the Lord. I really did, like far away, because I have two modes, on or off. And so when I went off like really bad. And I didn't have to go to church. I reached like 13, 14. I didn't have to go anymore, so I stopped going. One night, my mom dragged me to church in the middle of the week to this whole brand new church. It wasn't the Nazarene High School. It wasn't the Presbyterian church where I was raised. It was this other church. And I was really confused as to why they had church in the middle of the week on like a Thursday. I didn't know that was a thing. I was like, whatever. And so we went in there, and it was different. It was apparently this guy had been having church all week long in this one building. And I was like, people are coming every night? And my mom wouldn't let me get out of it. Like, she said, no, you're coming. And we went, and there's maybe 500 people there, maybe 600 people. And they did worship, and they did this. And all I could tell, it was just church again. Went back to counting lights on the ceiling and looking at all the different instruments. And, you know, really counting lights was what got me through a lot of church services, trying to keep my mind occupied. I didn't have cell phones back then. So imagine that, teenagers, no cell phones. I couldn't do anything. I was bored out of my mind, and I just count the lights or count the ceiling tiles or the AC vents. That's what I did in church. At one point in the middle of his preaching, this guy stops, and he looks, and he says, God just spoke to me. That was more interesting than looking at the lights on the ceiling, so I started paying attention. And he says, God says there's somebody here who is backslidden and needs to get themselves right. I was like, God talked to this guy. That kind of seems like the God I knew with my mom, where my mom would say God spoke to her when the Hurricane Andrew went through and my dad was boarding up the house outside and we were almost done. And I mean, it's Florida, like 90 degrees, and we're putting plywood screwing into the house, and my dad just hit his thumb and he's bleeding, and my mom's like, that window, you got to do that window. I feel like God told me you got to do that window. And under protest, my dad did, and that was actually the room where we were all safe in. Like, doors blew off and things took off. It was crazy, but like, that's kind of the God I knew. So I sat back and I watched this guy. And I knew who he was talking about was me, because I was backslidden. I knew what backslidden was. But there was no way I was going to let him know that. So I sat there in the back row about that side, and he just completely stopped preaching. And he said, you know what? There is somebody here right now. There is somebody here that you are backslidden, and God wants you to get your heart right with him right now. I'm not saying anything to this man. So he really stopped the whole service, and then 500 people walked up to me and said, you. I was like, yeah, you're right. So he called me up to the front. He prayed for me. I don't remember a word he prayed for me. I don't remember the rest of the service, but I remember walking out of there and remember thinking, I'm not going to serve God, but if I ever go back to church, I'd like to go there because that was cool. There was something different about those people, something different about that place. There was some power in that building. Now, you could say, well, you know what, Chris? He just picked the person that looked the dumbest. I mean, that's what I would have said. I would have been there and said, you look dumb, and he figured you weren't going to fight back, and so he picked you out because he missed God. Fast forward a couple years, I wound up giving my life to Christ and knowing I had to go to church and making my way back to that church, and that guy would come in every like once a year and do some workshops and do some things like that. And so he did workshops for people that wanted to be in the ministry on a Sunday night. He said, anybody who wants to be in the ministry, you want to serve God, just a workshop, and he just share his experience, and you could sit there. And he gave a workshop on forgiveness and how you can't be in the ministry, how you can't serve God if you are personally dealing with issues of unforgiveness. And then there was maybe 30 or 40 people there that wanted to be in the ministry. And he said, all right, if anybody in here, you know that's you, that you have an unforgiveness issue, God can't really use you until you know what it is to forgive. And he said, I'd just like to pray with you. if you have an issue. So I went up there. He grabbed my hand. He said, God help him forgive his father. And moved on. It wasn't weird. It wasn't spooky. And he didn't know I was dealing with issues with my dad. I hated my dad. All kinds of stuff growing up. Nothing spooky. Nothing weird. Nothing primed. Went home that night, and my dad certainly didn't know because my dad wasn't there. Again, we didn't have cell phones, so I popped my head in the door. My dad's in his room watching TV, and back then when you couldn't text your kids or whatever they do now, you're like, hey, I'm home. Pop my head in the door. He's watching TV. He looks up at me. And I've seen my dad cry like twice, once when his mom died and this night. We both just started crying. I repented for everything I've done. He repented for things he did. I forgave him. He forgave me. And since that day, our relationship has not been perfect, but it has been good. Now, you could say, well, Chris, well, maybe he just, you know, a lot of guys have issues with their dads. In fact, a lot of ladies do, too. He just probably picked that out of his, you know where. He just said that. You went home, and that's what it was. Fast forward a few more years. My wife and I left Miami, where we got married and started the ministry. We're ministering and working in Virginia, going through probably the hardest time in our marriage. We got to go to a church conference in Pennsylvania, so we need to get on an airplane. So we go and we get on the airplane, and who do we see in the airport? Same guy that called me out when I was like 13 or 14. Same guy that prayed for me when I couldn't get over forgiveness issues with my dad. And I was like, oh, that's cool. Who sat next to us on the airplane? He encouraged us. He prayed for us. Something different. This man had grown up in Arkansas, and he knew what it was to trust God for his power, for his presence. That he wouldn't minister in his own strength. And he had spent time growing up out in the fields feeding cows, calling on God for his power, for his anointing, for his spirit, so that he would not minister in his own strength. So you look at those three moments, and I'm not making it up. Kind of really cool coincidences. I couldn't fake the airplane seat thing, so I'm either lying to you, or I'm telling you about a miracle. Or I'm just insane. But I don't think I'm insane, and I'm not lying. And what? That would make Emmerich insane, too, because she was there, too. She saw him and his wife. Him and his wife, they sat there. We helped carry their bags after the carousel thing at the end. But God knows. And God's powerful, and that's what the day of Pentecost is about. So we're going to go into some scripture. We're going to talk about that. So if you have your Bibles, you want to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. And while they're doing that, can somebody grab me one of those trays of food that are on the table back there and just walk it up? Thank you, Jonathan. So in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, it says, in the first book, O Theophilus, I've dealt with all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles that he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. I'll translate in case you didn't catch it all. Jesus, what we celebrate on Easter or Resurrection Day, came out of the tomb. He was alive. And for the next 40 days, he revealed himself to his disciples and his apostles as over 500 people saw him. So for 40 days, they're walking around with the resurrected Son of God. That's a long time. And then he says something which they did not like. He says, and while he was staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. If you skip down to verse 6, it says they had come together, And they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of God to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed on his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. What you have here, Jesus is telling them that he's going to give them power. They're going to be witnesses. They're going to be baptized in the Spirit in a few days, and they are not paying attention. That's what you see here. Jesus is saying, I'm going to give you power. Wait in Jerusalem. It's going to come. I'm going to give you what you need. And they're saying, but are you going to make the kingdom now? They're not getting it. Have you ever talked to somebody and they're just not getting it? You're saying one thing, and they're saying something else, and you're like, are you even here? Do you hear the words coming out of my mouth? You're going to go receive power. I'm going to make you my witnesses. Are you going to make the kingdom here, like right now? Is that what you're doing? They don't get it. It's a story of all of our lives. I'm convinced that there's more often than not, we are asking God questions, and he's trying to give us an answer that's not related, but it's what we really need. And what we need is this idea of power, this idea of being baptized in the Spirit. Move on to chapter 2, verse 1. It says, when the day of Pentecost had fully arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came like a sound, like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire appeared to each of them and rested on each of them. Now, I want to put this in perspective. 40 days they walk with Jesus, and it sounds like they really didn't understand what he was saying. They believed in him, they trusted him, but he was talking one thing, and they were looking for the kingdom. That was the hope of Israel. These were Jewish people raised to look for the Messiah that would establish an earthly kingdom. They were focused on this. Jesus was trying to do that. And for 40 days, they followed him around. And he's trying to hammer it into their heads. And then it says he leaves. So that means they were alone for about 10 days in Jerusalem. About 10 days. And they were all together and with one accord in one place. I want you to think about what would it take to disrupt your life for 50 days? For 50 days, you wouldn't be worried about your work. For 50 days, you wouldn't be worried about all of the stuff that we worry about. 50 days. When God comes in, often he interrupts our lives. And if your life isn't interrupted, I wonder if Jesus has shown up. That's a long time. I thought about that. 50 days, you're following this resurrected Son of God around. You're not caring for your business, your boats. I mean, the disciples had left their boats 3 years ago. But what are you doing? You're following him, and then you're waiting in a room in Jerusalem for 10 more days. That seems like forever to me. There's sometimes time just seems like it takes forever. You know, when things are going well, time moves fast. But when they are slow, when things are bad, it is slow. I went to the Department of Vital Records. That is worse than the DMV. You walked in there, it was like the scene from Beetlejuice. Just people with a sunken look in their eyes. Just, I was like, how long have you been here? 3 hours. And he's like 20 numbers ahead of me. I was like, oh, God, no. Babies crying, older people sleeping, just tickets hanging out, just gray and depressed, one person working. I mean, it was like hell in my mind. I mean, minus the flames and the worms, but that's all that it was missing. It was one step away from hell. And I imagine that the upper room probably wasn't the most exciting place. And what's crazy, it says they were with all one accord. It says they were all together. There's this idea of unity. And there's a scriptural truth that if the church is not in unity, God's Spirit, I don't think, does what it can do. In Psalms, it talks about when my brothers dwell together in unity, there's a blessing where this anointing comes down upon the head of Aaron and down from his beard. And when the body is together, the anointing or the Spirit of God begins to fall. When was the last time you could stay in a room with 120 people and get along? I would have been out the door. I wouldn't have made it. I would have been the 121st person that left on the first day. You guys would have hung out, but I would have been done with it. You're in there and you're waiting, but that's not what God wants. And they waited in this room, it says, and there was a sound like a rushing wind. It filled the entire house. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak with other tongues as Spirit gave them utterance. Now they were dwelling in Jerusalem, devout Jews from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished because they said, aren't these all Galileans speaking? To frame it out for you, they're waiting in this room for 10 days. Then there's this national holiday where people are coming back from all over the world, Jews that had been scattered and had moved to different places for business or for whatever reason, and they all came back to Jerusalem to celebrate the day of Pentecost, which was the day of harvest. In fact, when they celebrated the day of Pentecost, they would take one sheaf of grain, and that would be the first fruit, and then 50 days later, which is the day of Pentecost, it would be the rest of the first fruits. The rest of the harvest would come in. But you had these Galileans there in a room together, and all the nations of the world, had their Jewish people had come back. And as they began to speak in tongues, they each could understand. And they were amazed and said, aren't these guys Galileans? See, the Spirit of God really likes to take no names, nobody's people that can't do it on their own. If you're here today and you can't do it on your own, you are in the right place. If you think you can do even part of it on your own, you're in the wrong place. But if you think I'm not smart enough, I don't have the pedigree, I don't have the education, I don't have the right age, I'm just from wherever your Galilee is, that's a good place to be. Because it puts you to where you're hungry for what God is doing. Now here's our tray out here Barbara put out, and I'm going to eat a strawberry. This is purely for an illustration. But have you ever been asked, what do you want to eat? What do you want for dinner? There's a few different responses you can have. You hungry? I can eat. You're not really hungry. You just kind of want to eat. It's fun. It's exciting. You're bored. I could eat. Then there's sometimes you're actually hungry, and you'll eat anything. We don't get there very much in our culture. I mean, you might if you work all day long. I mean, I was in meetings all day, and we're like, dear God, we couldn't get out. It's 4 o'clock. Nobody's eaten anything since like 7 in the morning. We're like, do you have anything? Stale pretzels or mints, bottle of water, like anything. I mean, there's a time that you're hungry, and you're like, I don't care. It's old, fine. It was open last week. I don't, just bring it in. But then there's some times that you're not really hungry. Like right now, I'm not really hungry. But I could eat. Scripture says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. I think too often we approach God like I approach this strawberry. I knew the strawberry was going to be good. It's right there, easy to get. But I'm not really hungry. I'm not going to devour that whole plate. And that's not what God is really looking for, because he said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. These guys waiting in that room, and I won't put this back on the tray, those guys waiting in that room were obviously hungry, and God obviously sent something. Let's move into the scripture a little bit more. Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. It says, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them and said, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk like you suppose. It is only the third hour or about 9 in the morning. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour my spirit out on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Men and women, sons and daughters, your young men will see visions and old men will see dreams. Even on my male and my female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit and they will prophesy. Everybody gets to play. Everybody gets to play. Men, women, young, old. But the people who get filled, I'm going to propose, are those hungry enough to wait for 10 days. Those hungry enough to interrupt their schedule. Those hungry enough to obey Jesus. And when he said wait, and if you think about it, the book of Paul mentions over 500 people saw Jesus raised from the, after he was raised from the dead. Over 500. 120 people made the last 10 days. Not good odds. But that's how we are. There are very few of us who are hungry. Go through down a little bit longer in Peter's message. In chapter 2, verse 22, it says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and you killed by the hands of lawless men." Skip down to verse 32. "This Jesus God raised up, and we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this which you yourselves are seeing and hearing." Give me a few more minutes. Peter stands up. He preaches the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then he says, this same Jesus who died and rose again is at the right hand of the Father, received the promise of the Spirit, and he has poured it out. If you do not have the Spirit of God in your life, if Jesus has not poured it out on you, you are missing out on what Jesus wants to do. You're not hungry. You are in a bad place. I don't say this judgmentally, but let's just call it what it is. If you are not in a place where God's Spirit is being poured out in you, where you are empowered to do what God has called you to do, you're missing out on what Jesus wants. Doesn't he deserve to get what he wants? Skip down a little bit to verse 36. It says, Let all the house of Israel will know for certain that God has made this man both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and Peter and the rest of the apostles, they asked them, "What should we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and all who are far off. It doesn't matter what your race is, what your nationality is, what your age is, what your sex is, this promise is for you. Because everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Verse 40, "And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received this word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls." The reason we're doing an audible on this day is I feel like there's things that God wants to do that he can't do until his Spirit is within you. I'm not talking about salvation. In fact, if you believe in Jesus and you trust him for your sins to forgive you, you're saved. I'm talking about what are you going to do with the next 30 or 40 years you have left on this earth? Are you just going to hang around, or are you going to make a difference? Because you can't make a difference on your own. You have nothing to give anybody. What are you going to say? What are you going to do? How are you going to heal the brokenhearted? How are you going to open the eyes of the blind? How are you going to turn somebody from death to life, from darkness to light? What can you do? You can do nothing. But we have to do something. So the only thing we can do, if we can get to that heart place, we're ready and willing for God to interrupt our lives, to put it all on the line and say, God, I'm willing. It's not my will, but your will be done. In fact, isn't that the attitude that was in Jesus Christ? So if that's the attitude that was in Jesus Christ, wouldn't it be in with the Spirit that he pours out from the right hand of the Father? To where you're willing to interrupt your lives. If we were to say that today, to take the next 50 days and to focus nothing on nothing but God, most of us would walk out of here and say, I can't do that. That price is too big to pay. In fact, you'd think I was insane, and I'm not even asking for that. But seriously, this is what the first believers went through. You don't think they had bills? They had food that they needed to eat? They had responsibilities? I can't even go to the bathroom in peace. You ever had that? I mean, you're just, that you're being bent every which way. You don't have any time to give any space for God. And I don't think God is asking or requiring for us to stay in this room and pray for the next 50 days or the next 10 days. But if we could get to a place where we were so hungry. See, too many times we come to church and you're like, I could eat. Your love is reckless, or however that goes. We eat a little bit. It's good. I'm not saying, I can't sing. God did not anoint me for that. I could eat. Preaching was good. But we're not hungry. Because we're not empty. We're filled with so many other things that we don't have room for what God wants to give us. And then when we try to step out and we try to do what God has called us to do, we're ineffective because we have nothing to give. I know what the difference that God's Spirit has made in my life, and I know what being involved with people that understood this. When I was raised, we never would have talked about having God's Spirit. It's not an issue of salvation, but it's an issue of empowerment. It's not an issue of salvation. Some people say, what are you saying? I'm not saved if I never had that experience. No, shut up. You're saved. But I'm saying you're going to do nothing. You're going to sit there and go to church every week and go back the next week and go to your job, and then you're going to die. And then you're not going to have reached anyone because you know what? Your life was really all about you because there was nothing inside leading you and guiding you into something deeper. Saying you're going to waste your life and you're going to get before the judgment seat of God. And it talks about people that will be saved yet they suffer loss. I mean, thank God you're saved. But like, really? There's more. There's more. God can use you. God can do something with you. And if you're saying, not me, then you're probably the one God's looking for. Because you're not going to take the credit. You're not going to take the credit if you think you're not good enough, if you think you're not smart enough, or you're the wrong age. I'm too young. I'm too old. You're the right person. I'm not smart enough. You're the right person. I'm too busy. You're the right person if you're willing to say, God, I'm so busy and I'm so stressed out, but I will give you my heart. I will give you my life. Do what you want. God will interrupt the heck out of you, but he could use you. So this story of Pentecost is this idea that God did not just want a group of people that believe in his name and wind up in heaven. When I was raised, that's what Christianity was presented like to me. I don't know about you. It was this idea, God wants you in heaven, believe in the name of his son, and you're good. Why they didn't just drag you outside and shoot you right there? I don't know, because that was the goal. Other than that, I was just sitting around here and being kind of miserable for the next 20 or 30 years and trying not to sin, although sin was a lot more exciting and a lot more fun, but Christianity wasn't that fun because you could only count the lights so many times. I just want to invite you into what I believe God is inviting the church into. An encounter with his Spirit, an encounter with his presence, and you could say, well, I've already had that. I'm good. Skip to chapter 4. If the guys that got the original outpouring needed another outpouring two chapters later, then maybe we do too, and that's okay. If within two chapters, they're like, God, you better do something because it's kind of hard down here. And he'd already shaken the walls and sent tongues of fire on their head and made them speak in other languages and kind of done some pretty cool stuff. And they were like, God, we need you. Where you at? Are you even here? Then maybe it's okay if you feel like that. And so I just want to give a little opportunity right now. It's the day of Pentecost, and maybe you're desiring some some more of God presence in your life, some more of God's spirit in your life. I'm not asking you if you're just saying, I could eat. Yeah, fine. I'm not trying to make anything weird and spooky either. I got no tolerance for that. But I want something real. Some of the most powerful prayers that have impacted my life have taken like 10 seconds. How do you receive Christ? By faith. How do you receive the Spirit? By faith. But I know I've left there and I've trusted God, and God has healed the relationship with my father, fixed my marriage, cleaned out some junk from me. I'm going to invite you guys to stand if you're able right now, and our worship team is going to worship, and we're going to celebrate Pentecost and remember Pentecost, that first outpouring of God's Spirit, by creating a place. We don't have an upper room, but we can have an upper space up here. Where maybe you're dry. Maybe you realize you need power. Maybe you're really hungry. I'm going to invite you to come up here to the front. They're going to worship or do what they do. And we're going to wait on the Lord for a few minutes. And I believe if you approach him by faith, Jesus is at the throne of God right now. And he is pouring out the Spirit. So you just come up here and you tell him, here I am, Lord. Pour some on me. And I can't imagine he would let you down. I can't imagine he wouldn't answer that prayer. If you're hungry, come and let Jesus do what he does. Try to ignore everybody else. Focus on the Son of God seated at the right hand of the Father, freely giving out his Spirit to those who ask, freely pouring out all that you need, the one who is able and the one who desires to meet every need and empower you for every work and to fill those who are hungry.